Good evening. We are about to finish the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Just to remind ourselves of the theme that we've been looking at, and one of the major themes, that is rejoicing in the Lord. But this evening, we'll begin in our study here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. In just a moment, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul expressed to one of the brethren there that he wanted him to help a couple of women to be of the same mind in the Lord. And this is one of the one of the ideas we see in the book of Philippians, and that of being having the mind of Christ, having the right mindset. And so here in Philippians chapter 4, he says, like in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So having the mind of Christ and having the right mindset toward others and rejoicing in Christ are a couple of the major things we can see in the book of Philippians. And he describes in verse 8 what we should think on, things that are true and honest, just, pure and lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think on these things. But in our study this evening, and it looks like really I need to get a bigger point than that still. But in chapter 4 and verse 10, what I'd like to do is just read the 10 through 13 and begin in our study. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul had learned certainly how to deal with adversity, he shows us. He learned the secret, so to speak, of how to abound and how to be hungry. But that may be more of a side point to his main point here, in that he is rejoicing and glad to see that the Philippians are willing to help him. Not that he stands in need of things, because he had learned how to get along with much or little, but he rejoiced in that they would glorify God with their righteous attitude, their abounding in their blessings toward him. Paul rejoiced greatly that the Philippians had done well in helping him. In verse 10, he said they had revived their concern for him, and we're in Philippians chapter 4. We began our study in verse 10. And Paul was glad that the Philippians, these brethren at the church at Philippi, had revived their concern for him. They had sent to his needs before, as we see in verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity, and they wanted to help again, but they had lacked opportunity. I don't know the details behind why they had lacked opportunity. Could it have been maybe that they couldn't get the funds to him? I don't know. But they had helped him. They'd wanted to help again, but lacked opportunity. But now they revived their concern for him and were able to help. They had revived their concern for him. And Paul wasn't glad that they were sending to him because he wanted the help. You know, he was begging for the help and asking them for help and wanting it. In fact, he had learned the secret of being full or being hungry. The Lord had helped him learn. And the Lord had given him the strength. One commentator, in thinking about Paul and his struggles and this attribute that Paul had of being content, one commentator noted that it's not by long periods of contentment or adversity that we learn, but by the transition, one from the other. And when he said that, I was thinking in my mind of the idea of if one method of strengthening metal in certain ways, you know, would be to quench that metal, you know, take it from hot to cold quickly, and that the idea of the transition strengthening to a degree and in certain ways, you know, whether that idea is true or not, Paul certainly did have many adversities in his life. If you were to graph his life, there would be many things. And he describes those adversities, that number of adversities in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he speaks of the stripes that he had received, the imprisonment and deaths oft. Five times he received 40 stripes, save one. Verse 25, thrice he was beaten with rods, and once he was stoned. He suffered shipwreck, and journeyings often, and perils of water, and perils of robber, and perils of his own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city. It was just a life of peril, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And so Paul had many times of adversity, but God strengthening. You know, he would speak one time to, was it Timothy, of how that all had forsaken him. The Lord stood with him. The Lord strengthened him. And thinking of Paul and his example of contentment, his example of getting through these things without murmuring and complaining and flopping around, I think about maybe to kind of hone down the, or to make the contrast more vivid, just think about a counterexample to Paul's contentment. Think about Israel of old. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were certainly not an example of contentment. Israel was not. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Remember how that back in Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21, we'll turn over there and note that. Many were bitten by serpents, fiery serpents, and died. And then Moses raised up a brazen serpent for those to look on it. After they were bitten, they would be healed. But here in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent out fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. They murmured and complained. You know, they had forgotten. We remember how that Moses led them out of Israel with a great, great deliverance from their slavery. He had led them. They had received food in different ways and water, but here they murmur and complain. But Paul went through all of those kind of things, hunger, cold, nakedness. And he tells the Philippians here, he had learned in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. And he's instructing us, the Philippians and us, to have that same kind of mindset. Look back to chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You may work with someone that is just a chronic complainer. You know, something gets pushed down from management and rules, regulations, and people are complaining. And do all things without murmuring and disputing. So Paul would tell us that he has learned contentment. So he's not asking the Philippians, wanting their help. You know, I'm needing the help, but he had learned contentment. Back in chapter 4 and verse 6, anxiety, be careful for nothing. Paul was not careful, anxious, and that's something that is that I have to learn, that we have to learn. Paul had learned that. Think about these different kinds of things. Even Jesus learned obedience, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But Paul learned contentment. Are we not, in just thinking about the Lord and His care for us, are we not of value to God? Paul would, you know, he would remind himself, am I not of value to God? You know, I'm going through these things, and many of the things were for a reason. You know, he had said, like in chapter 1 of Philippians, that some of the things that had happened to him in prison had fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Here were some, as we see in chapter 4, verse 22, of Caesar's household that had heard the gospel. So he was imprisoned, but many of Caesar, his own house, had heard the gospel. his arch enemy, maybe you could say, in some ways, well, even those of his own household had obeyed the gospel. But are we not of value to God? In Matthew chapter 6, and verses 25 and 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not. You know, we look out, we see the birds. Maybe we feed them, but we see the birds eating in the cold. The fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap. They don't have a crop that they grow and then bring it in, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? In verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But, here's the condition, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What did Solomon say? I've been young, I'm now old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, shall be added unto you. So Paul would tell us here, be careful for nothing, Philippians 4 and verse 6, but with prayer, let your request be made known unto God. Comments or questions on these first few verses of Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. In verse 14 through 20, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. You helped me out in my adversity. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul said, you've supplied my need, and he wanted God to supply theirs, and God would supply theirs. He says in verse 14, notwithstanding, or nevertheless, you know, although he expressed his contentment, you know, I've learned, you know, I'm not asking for your aid, I've learned to get along, hungry or full, I've learned that. Nevertheless, he praised their action. He said, you have done well, verse 14. He said, Philippi had helped when no other church had, in verse 15. We see the beginnings of the church of Philippi back in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and beginning about verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we see the conversion in Acts 16 of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. So we see the beginnings of those in Philippi and their obedience to the gospel. But in chapter 17, looks like there, he's leaving Macedonia, the area of Macedonia, in Acts chapter 17, verses 13, 14, and 15. So he, Berea and Thessalonica, and then he's going toward Athens. And so I take it that that's the time frame of Philippians 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know that also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Philippians 4:15. Any comments or about that, or more explanation or insight into Philippians 4 and verse 15? You know, the first day collection. Here's the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi sent to Paul's need. When would they have had the opportunity to have that money? Do they have bake sales and things like that of that nature? Does the church raise money? How does the church raise money? Well, we see in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and he's talking about a collection for the purpose, it's for the saints, those would be the recipients. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Our first day of the week is Sunday. So on Sunday we would have a contribution, we would have a collection, and that collection is for the saints, for the use and helping those in need, such as some who would preach the gospel. Philippians 4:15. So I take it the church at Philippi would have gathered their funds from first day free will offerings, first day collection, like in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Communicated, maybe the.
Okay.
Okay. And so Steve describes the use of the word fellowship or. The communication, communicate, verse 14 of the King James, and maybe that's communicated there in verse 15. There's a Greek word, and I've never heard a Greek speaker, and I don't know if you know exactly how to pronounce the word koinonia. I've heard it described, but that word fellowship. Or communicate, King James, here, verse 14 to 15. Here's a spiritual sharing. Here's something physical, of course, that they're helping Paul out in the gospel by giving him funds. So there's a sharing, a participation in his work in the preaching the gospel. There's a lot we could say about that. It would be good to talk about. Okay, in Philippians 1, verses 4 and 5, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You don't see, just a quick side point, you don't see the idea of fellowship used in the Bible, this word like koinonia, used in the Bible to describe, eating together or something like that, you know, a fellowship hall and you and people eat together. You don't see it described that way in the Bible, but you see a spiritual sharing, a sharing like in communicating funds to a gospel preacher for his work in the Lord. Okay, thank you for the comments. And back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift. You know, Paul expresses his thankfulness and his praise to the Philippians because of the gift that they had sent. Again, not that he was asking for it or needed it. He could get along, but he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I thought of an illustration, an example to help maybe the impression I get from this passage. You know, we want to see our children do what is right. And I think of when we rejoice in that, like John did, the Apostle John, there in 3 John chapter, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, Paul was rejoicing in the Philippians, and they're doing what was right in helping someone in need. or helping someone out. We rejoice when our children do what is right, and we want to see our children do what is right, whether it be in helping others or whether it be maybe making amends for something they've done wrong. Not just because it's the right thing to do, not necessarily just because of the good that it does for that other person that they help, but we like to see their maturity. We rejoice in the fact that they recognize the need to do something, and their maturity and their desire to do what is right. So I think Paul here, he's glad in verse 17 because of what good it will do them for having had this attitude of desiring fellowship with Paul. And just to maybe think more about that idea and the benefit that we, you know, here we see someone do what is right. Like, we think about, we want to be like our Lord. In Acts chapter 10, we know that the Lord Himself was described as going about doing good. And we want to see others go about doing good. We know that we recognize their standing before God when they live like that. And so I think Paul was glad of the Philippians, that they were living as they should. He was glad of their reward. The verse I was thinking about Jesus, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus went about doing good. But I wanted to look at some other verses along this line about the benefit of doing and living righteously. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And I think we see that the Philippians certainly were striving to lay up for themselves treasure in heaven. They were out to do what was right and help Paul. They were striving to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, Matthew 6:19, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we can we look inside ourselves and see, well, where is my treasure? Well, Paul would look at the Philippians and he would think about the blessings that would be coming to their account because of their desire to live right before God and to help others. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, be not proud, nor trust in uncertain riches. The writer of Proverbs would describe, you know, don't set your heart on riches. What's going to happen? It's going to make itself wings and fly away. And so we're grasping for the wind, Solomon would describe. Nor trust in uncertain riches. They may go away at any time. Nor trust, but in the living God. Trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. Again, this is 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to help, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul was looking at these Philippians and seeing that they were looking forward eternal life, and he was seeing the blessings of their attitude toward him, that God, looking at them, would see their good foundation. So willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Be rich in good works, which Philippi certainly striving to be. Matthew 10, verse 40. Again, we're talking about doing good to others and the benefit of toward us and toward you, as we all would strive to be like Jesus, go about doing good. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. We receive someone righteous, such as the Philippians were receiving Paul and accepting him and communicating with him in the gospel. He that is just like they were accepting the Lord. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. In Matthew 25, verse 31, Paul again was rejoicing in the righteousness of the Philippians. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Talking about the end of time, I believe. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a sheep divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee, we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, let me read this out of the New American Standard. To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So I believe I see Paul's rejoicing in Philippians 4. You know, they're striving to be what the Lord wants them to be, and he's glad about that. He didn't need their help. He didn't need the help. He had learned to be content, but he was glad to see them striving in their effort to aid the gospel. Comments or questions on this section?
What about verse 17? It was be credited to their account. They're helping Paul. Supposed Paul had been false teaching. Then that would be credited to them. Think what the lessons learned from this is that churches get, as a church, we get credit for God. We're helping, how we're helping them, in fellowship with the gospel, but if it's a false teacher, then we get bad credit for that, so we need to be careful about who it is.
Okay, and that's the kind of, maybe a word I don't think I use, this idea of, you know, when we're doing what is right, you know, there's the credit before God. God would look at us favorably, you know, and that, you know, they're doing what I want them to do. They're living like I want. You know, there's the credit. But then on the other hand, okay, no, that's good. Thank you for the, and I'd like to do more study on that word there, a word study, the fruit maybe, the gift, and the idea of credit or the account there. But Steve also was talking about how that we should not aid those that are not teaching the truth. And I think in that light, I think of the book of 2 John. Second John. A lot we could say about that topic. 2 John, verse 9 and 10. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Maybe think in your mind that visualize a circle. If we're abiding in, we're staying in the doctrine of Christ, we're living by the words of the Lord, then we have God. If we step outside, if we transgress, we break God's law and start doing commandments of men, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, then we don't have God. We don't have the Son. So does it matter what we do in religion? It certainly does. If we do what's right, we have God. If we don't do what's right, we do not have God. A person thinks he's saved, can't be lost. He's not doing right. He does not have God. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bidding God's fee, don't help him out. You wouldn't say, you know, here's someone teaching a false doctrine. Here's some money. You know, I wish you well. You don't help him out. For he that biddeth him God's fee is a partaker of his evil deeds. And so that idea we don't want it to our account that we're helping out a false teacher. We want it to our account that we're helping someone who is teaching what is right. In chapter 4, verses 21 to 23, and I didn't have time to, or I wanted to do more wordsmithing, and there's probably things wrong with what the charts I have already, so I deleted some things that maybe I can get time to talk about it. Wanted to maybe wordsmith it better before I put it on paper, but in Philippians 4, verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they of Caesar's household. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Just some observations. You know, not just those in the congregation with which we worship, but every saint in Christ Jesus. You know, greet the brethren, greet the saints. Every saint in Christ Jesus. Every brother or sister in Christ locally, the world over, you know, we meet them, we greet them, we want their, seek their fellowship in the gospel and in the Lord. Thinking about here in the book of Philippians, you know, that Paul was sending greetings back to Philippi from Rome, I take it, from Rome to Philippi. So greet every saint, not just those locally, but those worldwide. Thinking about saluting and greeting the brethren, just looking at the different words, different passages in which that word is found, and I noted back in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and if you have comments or questions on this passage in greeting every saint, say on. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 47. When Jesus was showing us the kind of attitude we should have, even toward our enemies, we'll get back to that in a moment, but he said in verse 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? For do not even the publicans also? Here the publicans, they say, hey, brother publican. You know, they greet their brethren, publicans. And I take it Jesus is assuming, you know, you salute your brethren. You greet your brethren, but he was going beyond that in verse 44 and saying, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So what kind of thing should we do even toward our enemies? Love. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. You know, we wouldn't want to show less acknowledgement to brethren than that what we're commanded to show toward our enemy. You know, maybe sometimes brethren get all crosswise and maybe end up showing less love toward a brother than Jesus demands and commands us to show toward our enemy. Bless them. Bless your enemy. You know, Jesus said, you know, you salute your brethren, the publicans do that, but even bless your enemy. But here, Paul is telling us in Philippi, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, reminding us to have this positive action toward our brethren in greeting the saints. Comments or questions on Philippians 4 and these last few verses? So saints have a responsibility toward one another locally, otherwise, saluting our brethren, that positive type of action. Thinking back to that idea of, you know, brethren getting crosswise and matters of judgment or whatever, matters of personal preference and avoiding each other. The only brother I know that we should avoid would be a brother with whom we have ceased fellowship. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, and he's discussing different questions and different things that need attention. And here is a brother at the church at Corinth that had his father's wife, I guess his stepmother. And so here is fornication. A brother had his father's wife, and he says in verse 11, "I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one know not to eat." You know, so you would cease that social company, eating together and things with a brother who, like this, who involved in fornication, had his his father's wife. Okay, lastly, just some wrap up on the book of Philippians, and again, I've finished a little quicker than I had thought. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Some key passages to think about in the book of Philippians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." A lot said about the mind and having, you know, like these sisters, Philippians 4 verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord, have the mind of Christ in humility in Philippians 2, having the kind of mind we should have in Philippians 4 verse 8, and thinking on the right kind of things, being good-minded toward brethren and communicating and helping them out in the gospel. So, but having the right mind, having the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 4 and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Paul, as we noted back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all those things that he went through, that would get you down, wouldn't it? That would get me down. But here Paul says, you know, the Lord is with me. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice. And take it to the Lord in prayer. Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Okay. No, I don't. And that is what is that what it, what he's referring to? Let's see. Maybe like back at starting in verse 10. You know, they had helped him before. They wanted to help him, and now they're sending aid to him again. Yeah. I've taken that as a figure there in the odor of the what was sent, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God, used in figurative type language to describe their aid and their help, their fellowship that they had with him. And I had not thought about that. So I have to mull on it. Thank you for the comments. And any other comments, Rob? Okay. 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 And so, so we, so Rob's point is not wanting to bid Godspeed and help out someone, say, who's doing something wrong, a false teacher, but also confirming our love toward them. I thought about like the Corinthians. Here was this, I take it this man that had had his father's wife, he had turned and, you know, confirmed your love toward him, but that was maybe not exactly the thing after the fact more. But I thought of also here, the book of Philippians, was it not that Paul spoke of those who were enemies of the cross of Christ? He said that even weeping. He wasn't glad about it at all. And it is like a knife to his insides. You know. So here Philippians 3 verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So he wasn't glad at all. He was... He wanted, certainly, them to turn, and we want others to turn. We want others to want us to turn when they see us involved in sin, like in James 5 and Galatians 6, and helping each other out. You know, when we see a brother walking in error, and we're trying to bring him back, trying to correct it in love. Nothing at all in hatred. Can't even hate our enemy, much less a brother. Thank you for all the comments.